Well, I should last week have said, after all that we talked about God's will, and we talked about God willing, that phrase, that because I promise you, those of you that listen closely, I promise you one more week in Romans. Now, I should have said God willing, as God leads, because the verse, our theme verse last week for the message was, man's heart plans his ways, but God directs his steps. So that was my plan, but God has directed our steps to start the book of Matthew this morning. And so hopefully you're not too disappointed, but that's where we are. So I just kind of start off with that clause. I thought it was fitting in light of last week's message. But we want to jump into it. Again, on Sunday mornings, we do a deeper look. We take a passage out of the book we're studying on Wednesday nights. Again, Wednesday nights is the fuller account, and we're doing verse by verse. But here on Sunday mornings, we just take a passage or so, a thought out of it, and begin to examine that. And so we call it a deeper look. And we are actually jumping all the way to chapter 3 this morning of the book of Matthew, and looking forward to it. I am kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but I know that when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, make no mistake about it, we'll slow down. And so we'll catch up on Wednesday nights without doubt. But we'll probably pass ourselves in. But, God really has been ministering to my heart. And I think it's been coming out through the Word and the messages lately of just the need for the Spirit of God at work in our lives. And so I want to bring this morning that. And really, I want to set the stage here in Matthew, as I believe Matthew does, of really the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Sometimes we don't really think through it or think a lot about it, but this is where Jesus' ministry really begins, is in Matthew chapter 3, concerning the ministry of John the Baptist. Let's just read a few verses here. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 3, where Matthew records, he says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And jump down to verse 5 and 6, just context here we're building. "Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." And then we want to jump down as he's baptizing there in verse 11, and that's really where we want to pick it up this morning. He says, John speaking, "I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barns, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John, trying to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and illuminating on him, or alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's read one more verse. Keep going. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." What we find here is, as Luke records for us in Luke chapter 3, Luke tells us that Jesus was about 30 years of age at this time. And this is where his official public ministry began. Now, there's no coincidence that all four of the Gospels record this. As we're going to start studying the Gospels, we're going to find that, we don't just have one. We don't have the book of Matthew, but we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have all the Gospels, and the Gospels will fill in some of the areas that the other accounts leave out, because each gospel writer has a purpose, why he writes. And so he chooses certain stories to share and certain ones not to, or certain details in that same story, and will focus on them where another gospel writer won't focus on that detail. And the beautiful thing about this is that when you find in all four gospels the same account, in fact, at this point is one of the most identical accounts in all four of the gospels, you know that it's a very, very crucial and important point in the life of Jesus. Now, Matthew's gospel is about fulfillment. It really is. It's about Matthew showing to the Jews that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the calling and the prophetic scope of who it is to be the Messiah. That's his whole gospel. Even here, Jesus says, and only in Matthew does he say this phrase, that it is to fulfill all righteousness. Let us do this. Baptize me. It's fitting. It's to fulfill all righteousness. Another theme Matthew has is the teachings of Jesus. He focuses more on the teachings of Jesus than many of the other gospels. And so he's really got an emphasis. I mean, it's only Matthew. We have the Sermon on the Mount, for say, and many others, the great Olivet Discourse, and the lengthy section there in Matthew chapter, 24 and 5, and talking. So some real, real emphasis on the actual words of Christ and what he did. Where Mark's more about the activity of Jesus, where he went, what he did, who he healed. Where Matthew's more of what he taught and what he shared. And so obviously we'll do an introduction on Wednesday night and get into the book of Matthew, but it's interesting to me that all four Gospels really emphasize this. And why? Obvious, because this is the birth of the ministry of Jesus. A lot of us don't really think about that. Jesus was on this earth for 30 years. And it was only at that time where it was like God's time. It's time. And it's time. God raised up John the Baptist. He started preaching. And Jesus shows up. Now, it's interesting because according to John's Gospel, John the Baptist there is recorded to say that he would know the Messiah when he came and was baptized. And when he was baptized, the Spirit of God would descend upon him in bodily form like a dove. And John says there, recording John the Baptist's word in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. Don't get confused between John and John the Baptist. They're different. But there he records that he will know who the Messiah is because the Spirit of God will rest upon him and remain on him. And John goes on to say, and you will know he is the Son of God. And so it's very important. And I bring this up this morning and want to focus in on this idea of, and as you notice, I titled the message, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, Jesus said that. We'll look at that a little bit later on here. But the question that just resonates in my heart this morning for you and for me is, can I say that of me? Do I know what that means? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And Jesus declared that there at the baptism or shortly after that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know, it's interesting because we have an example in Jesus. We have an example in his life of that when he was baptized, it was more than, obviously he wasn't come confessing sin. He didn't have sin. But when he was baptized, it was to fulfill all righteousness. And there was something that was going to happen at his water baptism. It was called Spirit baptism. And Jesus, interestingly, is known to have said this. And John declares it in verse 11. He says, "I indeed," John speaking, "baptize you with water unto repentance." Okay, that's my calling. That's my ministry. But he who comes after me, he says, "But he who's coming after me, he is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." He is coming after me. He has got a ministry, and it's a ministry of baptism, but it's not water baptism. It is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And this idea, this phrase, comes up here in the New Testament. And again, recorded four times for us. And then it's recorded again, a fifth time, in the opening of the book of Acts. And that's really the whole point to Jesus' ministry, is that it began with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of the early church was to begin the exact same way, which brings you and I now into this whole concept and this whole idea. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, would you? Acts chapter 1. Because what we find here is these words. Now, Luke opens his account of Acts. You know that Luke is volume 2, or Acts is volume 2 of the Gospel of Luke. You realize that. And you can see that, and it's very clear as you read the beginning of Luke and read the beginning of Acts. And so Luke is overlapping a little, and he is recording this account. Now, Luke leaves off with, you're to Jesus rising from the dead, speaking to his disciples, saying you're to wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And look at what it says in verse 4 of Acts 1. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. So clearly Jesus, in his ministry, not recorded in the Gospels, repeated what John had said about him. So he says, this is what you've heard. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. And verse 8, listen to this. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is the introduction to the book of Acts. This is the starting point to the ministry of God's people under the new covenant. We call ourselves the church. This is the beginning. And this is what Jesus is saying. And it's interesting to me that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's here talking to them, and they're saved. They are, as we would say, sealed with the Spirit, born again, going to heaven. Jesus here is referring to a work of the Holy Spirit that is different than salvation. Now, this can be certainly hotly debated today in the church. But let me just say this, without taking, obviously, the time we don't have this morning to really dive into this. There is so much scripture, in my opinion, there's so much scripture concerning the difference between the baptism with the Holy Spirit, or what Paul would call to the Ephesians, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, which is given to every believer at the day that they're saved. For instance, the Apostle Paul, and again, there's tons of scripture. We won't go through it now. If you would like to study it, get the first four studies of the book of Acts that we have online on our teaching site. We spend four studies looking at the baptism of the Holy Spirit and this whole issue. So if you'd like to study it further, I'd refer you to that. But you know, it's interesting to me that in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says there that when someone believes, when they receive the gospel and believe, they are saved. And he uses the word there that they are sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of the inheritance, and it calls us the purchased possession to the praise of God's glory, Ephesians chapter 1, if you're taking notes, verse 13 and 14. And then jot this down, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where Paul goes on to say that you're sealed for the day of redemption. There in Ephesians 4, verse 30. So this whole idea that the Spirit is sealing you, or it is comparable to say that the Spirit is indwelling you. Now there are three words that really help us to identify the work of the Holy Spirit, and to really understand the different work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. And those three words we find in John chapter 14, verse 17. We find two of them. One of them is with, and the other one is in. Jesus says the Spirit is with you and will be in you. John 14, 17. And then the other one is the one that's used of Jesus, that the Spirit came upon him. That's the word "up." It's the upon. That's what we just saw in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. That's the word apeat. These are very important words as you identify them through the Gospels and Acts of the different work of the Holy Spirit. And again, you could track that throughout both the Old Testament, the word upon, which is the one we're focusing on. You could track that through the Old Testament and see that the Spirit of God came upon Moses. Spirit of God came upon the 70 elders of Israel. I think it's Numbers chapter 11. The Spirit of God in the book of Judges was upon Samson. Remember the Spirit of God. And in fact, four times it says the Spirit of God came upon him. And then it says the Lord departed from him. The Spirit of God came upon Saul. And the Spirit of God departed from Saul. So it's a different work than the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we find this. Remember when David prayed in Psalm 51, or his prayer of repentance there from his sin? He says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And we've taken that psalm and made that a song, and it's a great song. But we've got to understand what we're singing when we sing that song. We're not saying, "Lord, take not thy salvation away from me. Lord, I've sinned, I've blown it, and forgive me, and keep me, save me." That's not New Covenant theology, and can I say it's probably not even Old Covenant theology. What David's talking about there is this, what we're talking about, the upon work, the Spirit coming upon. And this Holy Spirit is filling us, empowering us, our lives to do what? All the references I gave you out of the Old Testament, and many more we could talk about, is the Spirit of God came upon the people to lead the people of God. God's Spirit would come upon individuals in the Old Testament to empower them for the work of service. Moses, Spirit of God, 70 elders, to give them wisdom, to guide them, to shepherd them, so that they might be God's instruments. And this is exactly what we see. Jesus is fulfilling that. There would be something wrong if Jesus comes on the scene, the Spirit of God never comes upon him. All of the great leaders of the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon. We could look at Elijah and Elisha. The Bible says, and the Spirit of God, and if you looked at the Greek translation of the Hebrew, the Septuagint, you would find the word api. He came upon them to empower them to be God's instruments and tools. Now, here's the awesome thing. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we all know the day of Pentecost happens. And so they're waiting. This hasn't yet happened in Acts 1. He says, this is going to happen. You're going to receive power. And so they're waiting. No question they're saved. No question they're sealed with the Spirit of God. They're waiting. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and they were filled with the Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the whole passage goes on, and most of us are familiar with Acts chapter 2. But they use the word filled. And it's directly correlated with what Jesus said. He called it the baptism with the Holy Spirit, or to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, it's so important for us to see this, because back to Ephesians for a minute. We saw in chapter 1, it says the Spirit, when you believed, you're sealed. Chapter 4, we saw verse 30, that sealing's for the day of redemption. It's not you're sealed today and you're unsealed tomorrow and you're sealed again. It's a salvation. It's an eternal work that God accomplishes in your life, and there's great security there. But then Paul goes on in the same book in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 18, where he says there, do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He calls them to be filled with the Spirit. And most of you know this passage, and because I've talked about it so often. And the word there in the Greek is in that present imperative, which the imperative is a commandment. So he's saying, be ye filled with the Spirit. And the present tense is that word for continual. So you could translate it this way. Be ye continually filled with the Spirit. Now, this is something that you have something to do with. It's not just you're saved and God's Spirit seals you. But Paul is saying, oh, you guys are sealed. He already said that twice in the book. He's saying, now this is what I want to encourage you. Now he's in the practical section of the book of Ephesians, and he's talking to him about walking carefully and being wise and redeeming the times and knowing the will of the Lord and not being unwise and not being foolish. And he goes on there and he says, therefore, I'm commanding you to be filled with the Spirit continually in your life. This is what you ought to be pursuing. This is what you ought to be seeking. This is what you need to do. You need to live a life where God's Spirit is filling you, or the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. It's the same thing. Now, here's the awesome thing. Because the Old Testament, we see that happening to individual leaders the nation Israel. But the New Testament, and this is what Peter says. Remember here in Acts chapter 2, they're mocking him. They're saying, oh, you guys are drunk. And Peter gets up and says, men of Israel, these men are not drunk as you suppose. And he says, but this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Joel chapter 2. And I'm going to read here from Acts chapter 2. He says in verse 17, quoting Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on or upon, it's that word api, on all flesh. Right away, something's changed. No longer is God going to pour out his spirit, fill, baptize, give that anointing, give that power to certain individuals, but God is going to do it across the board. God is going to do it to each and every believer. It's a new, fresh work of the Spirit of God being unleashed on the people of God. Now, Jesus made it very clear there after he rose from the dead. He told his disciples a fulfillment of this. But he told them, he says, Luke tells us, Luke chapter 24. It's like the last couple of verses in verse 49. What does Jesus say? He says, but tarry, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. It's awesome because as you read the end of the Gospels, you all know that Jesus gives a great commission. He commands them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But before you go do that, which I called you to do, you must wait until you are endued with power on high because you can't do it. So Jesus said, go do what you can't do. Unless I do something first. So go wait until I do that, and then you can go get doing what I told you to do. Okay, did I totally confuse you? That's okay. I'm usually confused of myself. But you know what I'm saying. Jesus here is saying, listen, this is what God's called you to do. This is what your commission is, you're commanded to do. But before you do it, wait. But you need something. You need a work that I'm going to pour out. So tarry in the city of Jerusalem, and that's what Acts 1 is. They're tarrying. The rest of Acts 1, verses 8 and on. They're waiting. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, fills them. Peter gets up and says, this is available to all. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. On your men servants and maidservants. He's saying everyone, even the servants, can receive this. This is for all. This isn't for certain individuals. This isn't for key leaders, but this is for all God's people to experience this power. Well, and chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts tells us exactly what it's for. It's so that you and I can be Christians, true Christians, reflecting Christ, that you and I can be witnesses of Him in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, there's no coincidence here, church, that when you go back to Jesus and you look at Jesus, that you see this is exactly what happens in his ministry. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, would you? Luke chapter 4. Because this is so, so beautiful. And again, this is just Luke's account of the baptism. Now, in Luke 3, verses 21 through 23, we find Jesus being baptized. We already read it in Matthew's account there. And then there's a genealogy for the rest of chapter 3 of Luke. And you get to Luke chapter 4, and it says exact same thing as Matthew 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so we see this picture of Jesus being filled with the Spirit. You know what I find really interesting about the book of Matthew? And really, even Luke, if you go back before the baptism of Jesus, every person around Jesus is being led by the Spirit of God. I mean, the very conception of the body of Christ, of the physical body of Christ, was a conception of the Holy Spirit. And we see that in Matthew chapter 1, right? Verse 18. Mary receives this, that she is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and she conceives Jesus. Joseph, when he is considering what to do with his pregnant wife, that they aren't yet married, he's, what am I going to do? And the Holy Spirit ministers to him. It says that he has a vision of an angel in a dream and says, take this woman. This is me. The wise men. In chapter 2 of Matthew, in verses 1 and 2, the wise men are led by the star. And notice they call the star his star. I love that. His star. God miraculously appears a star and leads these wise men with a star. It was the wise men. Remember, they went and shared with Herod. We're searching for this king. Herod was inquiring of it. And he said, when you find the king, come tell me. Well, they didn't know any better. But it says there in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, it says that God divinely warned the wise men in a dream, don't return to Herod. I mean, everywhere you look around Jesus' life, you have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and moving people, which to me is quite interesting, but yet not anything about Jesus himself. And Joseph, Jesus' dad, Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, tells him to go to Egypt, flee, because Herod's going to kill these babies. So he takes them there. And then in chapter 2, there in verse 19, he tells them when Herod dies, go back. And on their way back in verse 22 of Matthew 2, he tells them to now go up to Galilee because Herod's son had taken over that area. So it's just direction and guiding and leading. And Jesus sees all this. Jesus grows up around this. You know, and I think of ourselves. How many of us grow up around, even right now, are growing up spiritually around those that hear from the Lord, those that are directed by the Lord, those that are being guided by the Lord. But we haven't yet been baptized with the Holy Spirit. We have not yet had the Holy Spirit come upon us to empower us for work. Maybe we think it's everyone else's job. But God is saying to you and me this morning, no, I want to pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on every single one. Your sons and your daughters, I want to pour out my Spirit upon. You know those kids going to camp this morning? God wants to pour out His Spirit upon them. Do you realize that this church began with kids? It really did. To some people, sure did. This church began with a bunch of kids that the Spirit of God was poured out upon. And God has continued to do that awesome work. And what a joy it is, church, to know that God wants to use you. And I love this because now it's Jesus' turn. Is it your turn? Are you there? God wants to do a work with you. God wants to use you. God wants to fill you. And God wants to empower you. And that's His heart. And that's His call. We talked last week about knowing the will of God and being directed and guided. And you can't do that without the Holy Spirit and this beautiful thing. And so we see this. So now Jesus, here He is. He's filled. You know, the first act, the first direction God gives Jesus through the work of the Spirit after He's baptized. And we just read it in verse 1 of chapter 4. He was led by the Spirit to be tested. You know, when I think of being led by the Spirit, I think of like some, you know, warm feelings. I mean, you know, some just like, wow, you know, just an utter, you know, peace and goosebumps, you know. The Spirit is guiding and leading and working and miracles are taking place. This is wonderful. That wasn't Jesus' first experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon Him. His first experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon Him was being readied. Readied for that which was in front of him. For if he couldn't pass the temptation there in the wilderness, he would have never been able to pass the temptation in the garden. He never would have made it. And so he's readying them. And the Holy Spirit will lead you and I into difficult situations to make us ready, to equip us, to strengthen us. We don't know what's ahead of us. We can't see in front of us, but he can. And he knows. And so Jesus goes through this and he passed the test. And I want to pick it up in verse 14 with you of Luke chapter 4 here. And this is what Matthew doesn't record this, but I think this is so powerful. It is interesting. Luke's theme is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's through Luke and Acts very clearly. But Luke chapter 4 verse 14 says, then Jesus returned from the wilderness, that temptation, the 40 days there, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went out throughout all the surrounding regions. First time news has gone out about Jesus. It's because he's come back in the power of the Spirit. He started his ministry. This is the beginning of his ministry. He taught in the synagogues and being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down to read. And he was handed the book or the scroll of Isaiah. And when he had opened the scroll, he found the place where it was written. Now, Jesus has handed the scroll of Isaiah. The scroll of Isaiah would be given to him. It would be a normal reading in the synagogue, and Jesus was one that would do this. And so he stood up, as his custom was, as he's done before. And it would seem here that he found the place. He kind of like said, no, we're not going with the reading today. Or possibly it was the reading. But it would seem to be that it says he found the place which was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, verse 18, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the attendant, sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. And this is what Jesus says. He says, the Spirit, quoting Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is, and there's our word again, upon. It identifies that work of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I think one of the best definitions is found right here of what it means to be filled or baptized with the Spirit. He says here, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. What is the baptism, the filling of the Holy Spirit? It's the anointing of God upon your life to be his vessel. That's what it is. And that's what we see consistently through Scripture. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I want to ask you and myself the question this morning. Because you're not like, well, you just go to church on Sundays, or you're just, you know, a lay Christian. You know, you're just not really in ministry. So you don't need these are the things for like the missionaries and, you know, Drew and Tammy with us this morning. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord better be upon them, right? You know, over there in Newcastle, England. You know, amen to that, right? But, you know, this isn't for me and them and those that lead. This is for all of us. Certainly it includes us. Well, we need it. I think we know we need it more than anyone. But it's for all of us. God wants to fill you. Isn't that a great thing? Isn't that a great truth? Doesn't that encourage you? God wants to fill you with his Spirit. He wants to anoint you with his Holy Spirit. I mean, Peter makes it clear as to all, so that he might use you. He's got a plan for your life. He's got a purpose for your existence. And he wants to give you power. You ever feel like, you know, if I'm going to do this Christian thing, I'm going to need a little more strength. I'm going to need a little power here. Well, it's available. It's available to you. It's available to me. And I love it. Just clearly, it's just being God's tool. Listen to what he says. Preach the gospel to the poor. Sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Listen, to minister to the hurting. To preach deliverance to the captive. The recovery of sight to the blind. And that certainly can be physical. It also can be spiritual. The blind, spiritually blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. The word oppressed is a word for downtrodden. Those that are just oppressed, they're just downtrodden, if you would. This is why God's put his Spirit on us. You ever met anyone that would fall in this category? That's a joke. You meet them every day. You work with them. You rub shoulders with them. And by the way, you live with one of them. Yourself. Right? And we need him. And he, I saw some of you thinking, live with him, and you looked at your spouse. And then I said yourself, oh, man. But we need the baptism with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Every day I pray, Lord, fill me. It's just a simple, honest prayer. Oh, fill me, God. And I find myself praying it more than once a day. Guide me, lead me, direct me. Because if I'm going to live a life, and again, as we talked about last week, led by the Lord, in God's will, not my will, His will, and He's got a plan, He's got a course set out for me, then I'm going to need Him to direct me, because I don't know where that is. And I'm not only going to need to be directed so I'm on the right course, but I need power to do that which He's called me to do. You know, the awesome thing about God is He's chosen, as Paul says, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Basically, what he says there is God's chosen the things of the world that are weak so that He can make the things that are mighty, He can bring them to nothing. And he goes on to say there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through the end of the chapter, he says that no flesh can glory in God's presence. Basically, what he's saying is God's called those that can't do it to do it. And so when they do it, no one will glory in their flesh, but everyone will realize that there's a God in heaven who did an awesome work in a person who couldn't do that. And I mean, that's a testimony. I look around the room and I don't want to point anyone out this morning. So I'll point myself out. But what a testimony. I look around and I just think, you can't do what God's doing in you. That's funny. Let's all laugh together. You guys can all laugh right now at me to think that I'm going to be a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist. I'm going to lead someone to Christ. I'm going to be useful in any degree for the Lord. You guys can laugh now because that's a joke. But it's Him. It's His work. It's His Spirit. And so that leaves me, that leaves you in a place of saying, I need that. I need that. And if this isn't something that just comes with salvation necessarily, just I'm saved, I'm sealed, and I'm filled, and it's not. When qualifications were given for the leaders in the early church, in Acts chapter 6, Stephen was picked out of. It says, this is what it says of those original deacons that were raised up, that they must be filled with the Spirit. They must be men of reputation, of good standing. They've got to be men of wisdom. And they also need to be men filled with the Spirit. Now, when you give a qualifications for a leader, you don't just give what is commonly known and everyone necessarily has. You give what is not usually that is guaranteed everyone has. And if it was just, well, everyone's filled with the Spirit because they're saved, then that wouldn't have been a qualification. That would have been a no-brainer. It'd be like, he's saved and he's filled. Well, everyone's saved and filled. No, not in the early church. They didn't think of it that way. Then that's why Paul would say, as we already looked at, the Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 passage, that you're to be filled. It's a commandment. You got to do something. Well, what do I do? Well, according to Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray, verses 1 through 13, Jesus tells them there that to ask, to seek, and knock. It's a classic passage. We all know it. Anyone who, asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. He who knocks, the door will be open. And again, in the Greek there, those words ask, seek, and knock are all in that present tense. So it's that continual. And that's where he gives a parable of the man who had no bread. He goes to his neighbor's house at midnight, knocks on the door, and Jesus says, because he's his friend, he won't rise and give him the bread. But because of his persistence, he rises and gives him as much as he needs. I mean, just take it. His point is he's using it as illustration, not that we need to nag God, but we need to be persistent in knocking, seeking, and asking. And he closes the passage in verse 13 there of Luke chapter 11. He says there that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father will give, listen, the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. He didn't say gifts. He says the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Now, what's the asking? Well, the context, the asking is the ask, seek, and knock. It's in the constant present tense. It's that idea of persistence, persistently seeking the Lord. It's a lifelong calling to be seeking God and asking Him to fill you with the Spirit that you might be His vessel and available. That is so awesome to know that the Lord is here and He wants to give. People ask me, well, what do you need? What position should your heart be in if you're going to ask this to receive? And to that question, I would answer it with Acts chapter 5. Let me read it to you. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, it says this. And I think this really sums up. And again, I don't mean to refer so much to last week's message, but they certainly tie together. And we started it talking about, how do you know the will of God? Does God want to show you his will? Is God reserving his will? Does God hiding his will? Is it a scavenger hunt to try to find his will? And the answer was no. But what did we say? And I quoted to you Dr. Van Cleve. How that the will of God is God wants to give it, but he's not going to reveal it to someone who isn't willing to surrender, who isn't willing to obey it. That's the same thing of the Holy Spirit. These two obviously go together. In verse 32 of Acts 5, it says, and Peter speaking, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, now listen to this, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, Peter isn't here talking about salvation. He's talking about being a witness. Tie that back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall be witnesses of me when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This idea of witness. Who does God give his Spirit in full measure? Who is God going to baptize or fill? Who can say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me? Well, let's look at Jesus. A surrendered heart. Willingness to obey. Doesn't mean you're always obedient. Peter's not saying we perfectly obey, therefore God rewards us with his Holy Spirit. But it's that heart that is willing to obey the Lord at all cost. Surrender to him. Okay, Lord, here I am. I'm your vessel. I want you and I need you. And that this is who he's going to pour out his Spirit upon. This morning I pray that the Lord has spoken to you. God has ministered to your heart. And that there is a desire within to say, Lord, I want that. Some of us know what we're talking about. Some of us understand it, experienced it. But you know, in the Word of God, there's this need for what we call refilling. You know, one author said it this way. You know, we're like a cistern that has a crack. You know, I'm a vessel. And though you might fill me, I leak. Isn't that true? And we might be really filled with the Spirit one day and the next day, you know, we have an ability to quench the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. But we need to continually be filled. And this is something we see. We see it in Peter's life. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, Peter is filled. He's one of those apostles that are filled. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, Peter, being filled with the Spirit, he's refilled. We see it in Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Paul, when Paul's saved. And Ananias comes in there. He prays for him 3 days after the Damascus Road experience. It says scales fell from his eyes and he was filled with the Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 13, there in verse 9, it says again, he was filled with the Spirit. I already talked to you about Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Verse 5 talks about Stephen being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, it's in Acts chapter 7, I believe it's verse 55, there where Stephen is about to be stoned, it says being filled with the Spirit. We see this, that it's just not, it happened one time a long time ago, but it's this constant, it's this continual, it's Lord, fill me. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to move into communion here in a minute. And as you noticed, maybe you did or didn't, when you came in, there's some tables in the back with communion, and there's a table up front here. We're just going to do open communion this morning. We did this last month. We're going to have some extended worship. That's why you notice our worship was cut. No, we're not cutting our worship. We actually extended it this morning. But, you know, we're going to just have like three songs and we're going to just worship. Pastors are going to be up front to pray for you. To pray, would you like to be filled with the Spirit? I want to encourage you to come on up. You know, maybe you don't need someone to pray for you. You're just going to seek the Lord. That's fine. Go. Get in a place and seek the Lord. But we'd love to pray for you. The Bible does speak of in the book of Acts that they laid hands on them and prayed the Spirit would fill them. That you just need that and you desire that in your life. So we're just going to have a time of worship and just seeking the Lord. And just opening up our hearts to see what God has for us. What a beautiful thing we're able to do. In light of communion this morning, and you know, in a mixed multitude like this, I don't know where you are. I don't know where you are with the Lord, but can I just encourage you today? If you're not walking with the Lord, communion isn't for you. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that those that take communion in a manner that's, he calls it unworthy there. It simply means you're just not recognizing the body, the blood of Christ. It doesn't matter to you. It doesn't mean a lot to you not to do it. He says there that you're actually hurting yourself. You're bringing judgment on yourself. You don't want to do that. But we want to come to the Lord in a manner that's worthy. But can I say this to you, if you're maybe in that place, you know you're not walking with the Lord, or you're not really saved, you're not really a believer. You know Christ died for you. He gave his life for you. And though you might be in a place right now of stubborn or unwilling to surrender or rejecting him outright, he loves you. And he wants you today to open up your heart and let him in. The Bible tells us that he's standing at the door and knocking. He speaks that to a church, but a church where there's people in it that aren't committed to Christ. A church where there's people that they're in the church, but Jesus calls them, they're lukewarm. They're not really open. They're not really seeking. They're not saying, fill me with your spirit. They're just saying, hey, I'll do my church thing and I got to go. I got things to do. I got my agenda to fulfill. But he stands. Think about that. He stands at the door of your heart and he knocks and he asks if he could come in and dine with you. The word is to fellowship. He wants your life. He wants you because he loves you. Not because he needs you. You need him. And Paul tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And today you can do that. And even as John the Baptist's message was, and you can read it there, he calls on him. He says, you got to repent. You got to confess your sins, but you got to repent and bear fruit worthy of repentance. And you can do that today. And you can come. The word repent, it's a beautiful word. Some people are scared of it. Like, repent! You know, like it's John the Baptist with his wild hair and, you know, his camel's hair clothing and, you know, a grasshopper sticking out of his mouth or something, you know, and honey dripping down his beard and repent, you know. But repent just means a turn. That's what it means. It means to change directions, to change your mind. And boy, I repent all the time. If you don't, you're in big trouble. We got to turn to him, to what he has. And I want us to do that today. And so if that's you, you cry out, call out, come up, get prayer. We'd love to pray for you. And we got a Bible for you. We'd love to see what God wants to do in your life and how he wants to save you. If you're today or a believer here and you're just ready to take communion and worship, I want to encourage you just to open your heart. I want to give you this one thing to consider. We didn't really touch it, but we read it. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form, like, it says, a dove. Some picture. We don't know what that means, you know, but there was just this dove. Now, you can go back to, you know, the book of Genesis and think about the dove there that was with Noah. And it came into the ark. And the dove has been traditionally a picture of the Holy Spirit, obviously, for this reason here, of Jesus' baptism. And rightly so. But you know, for those that were there that day, those Jews that were there, do you know what a dove represented to them? A dove didn't represent to them necessarily the Holy Spirit. The first thing they'd think about is the sin offering. They think about a sacrifice. It's a turtle dove or a pigeon that you would bring. And Leviticus tells us in Leviticus chapter 12, it tells us of this. Verses 6 through verse 9, it talks about how that when you come, you bring a lamb for the fellowship offering, but you bring a dove for the sin offering. And I think what a beautiful picture. And God doesn't make any mistakes. He can go, well, let's just choose a dove instead of, you know, a crow or something. I mean, there's imagery here. And the dove speaks of the Holy Spirit, clearly. But the dove speaks of sacrifice, offering. And today, as we think of his offering, we look at the bread, we take of the cup, we think of the offering he made for us. He was born to die. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that a body was prepared for him for sacrifice. It was given to him. And so when I think of what he did for me, that I might come into a relationship with the Father through him. And I think of the Holy Spirit now coming upon me. I think of not only empowering me, but one of the first and foremost things he must empower me to do is die to myself. Is to come follow Jesus. Is be willing to pick up my cross and go after him. You know, that is the problem with so much in our lives is us. We're just in the way. And so we need to remember that, and we can come with that prayer. Lord, I've come today. I've come to you. Communion in my hands. I've come to die. And let Christ do that work in us and to surrender our lives to him. And as we do, as we partake this morning, as we worship, let's just pray. Lord, fill us. Fill us with your Spirit. I'm going to pray and invite up the worship team. And again, communion is going to be open. You just be led as the Lord guides. We'll do three songs, about 15 minutes here. And we'll close our service. And again, come on up for prayer. And just let's enjoy the Lord together. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you so much for your grace and the gift of being, Lord, yours. And we praise you. Pray for anyone this morning, God, that's come that isn't right with you. You know them. They know. We pray, God, that you would open their hearts, open their eyes to see Jesus. We just want to see you, Lord. And Father, we just ask that you would save them, Lord. What else can we pray? Save them, Lord. And Father, for those of us that have been saved, God, we don't want to waste our life. We want to draw near. We want to come close. And we want, Lord, to serve you, not in our flesh, but under the guidance and the power of your Spirit. So, Spirit of the Lord, would you come upon us afresh this morning? And would you meet us as we worship and as we think of the cross together? We bless you and thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.
Try to count the stars. You already know them each by name. Every single galaxy was your design, your majesty displayed. Your glory shines before our eyes. The more we see, the more we love you. King of wonders, we stand amazed. There's no other than you. King of wonders, you know the way to our hearts. And the more we see, the more we love you. You reveal and we respond. You have shown there's no one like you, God. No. Your love and mercy welcome us into the beauty of this holiness. Your glory shines before our eyes. The more we see, the more we love you. King of wonders, we stand amazed. There's no other than you. King of wonders, you know the stand amazed. There's no see, the more we love you.
Let's all stand together.
The more we see, the more we love you, God.
Father, we do just, Lord, love you. And Lord, how true it is, Lord, that the more we see, the more, Lord, we fall in love with you. Can we see Jesus, Lord, this week, we pray? Would you fill us as a church with your Spirit and show us your Son in a greater capacity,
Yes, Lord. That
we might see him and know him.
Yes.
And Lord, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've seen of him, would you give us more? We know there is. Lord, we just thank you and praise you. And just ask, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit and you would do a revival, Lord, amongst us. For we long for it and we would love it. And we just praise you and pray you would bless now our fellowship together today. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.